Heavenly Father, Lord, we come with joy, knowing full well, Father, that all our righteousness is bound up in your Son, that none of our own goodness, as though we had any, Lord, pleases you. Thank you that you are so pleased by your Son, that you're so delighted in your Son, that you're so happy at the work of your Son consistently, and that it is his precious goodness that you have applied to our lives. Lord, what a perfect righteousness you have given us. And so, Father, it is with joy that we come here. It's with joy that we come before your word. It's with joy we sit expectantly to hear from you, Father. It's with joy that we know that you will grow us and encourage us and admonish us. Oh, Father, we love you so much. In your Son's name, Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we are in part 25 of Faith, Hope, and Love as we deal with hope. Turn your Bibles to Revelation. Revelation 21. And we will actually finish chapter 21 today. Revelation 21. Well, think of a child. Picture in your mind's eye a child who absolutely loves trains. Just loves trains. And he looks at photographs of trains, and he draws trains, and he every time he hears that whistle, he wants to look out his window and see if he can see a train and just get a glimpse of it, and just loves it. And he asks his father, he says, "Daddy, I really, 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 really want a train set. I just love trains. Can you get me one for Christmas?" And his father says, "Son, I love you, and your mother and I will do everything we can to find out as much as we can about trains, and we will do our best." And the son's excited, and his father and mother talk about it, and they do all the research, and sure enough, Christmas Day comes, and the little boy is excited, and he is waiting, wondering what he's going to get, and early morning they have breakfast, and the father gives the son his little piece of paper that's wrapped up, and the son looks at this piece of paper and wondering, "Wait a minute, it doesn't look like a train. It's flat, it's too light, too small." Anyways, he opens it up, he sits at the breakfast table, opens it up and pulls it out, and it doesn't look like a card. It doesn't look like a greeting card, but it looks official. And on top it says, "Southern Pacific Railroad." And as he pulls it out, he looks down and he sees his first name, his middle name, and his last name, and below, owner. And he sees that the entire Southern Pacific Railroad is his. And he's thinking, "Dad, wait a minute. Am I thinking right here?" And his father looks at him and says, "I told you that your mother and I would think about it, and we would do all the research we could, and we will do the best we can." Did his father keep the promise? He did. But far greater than this little boy ever could imagine, right? Abraham. Genesis 15, Genesis 17, Genesis 21, God tells him, "You are going to inherit the land." Let me ask you this question. Can we trust God? Did he keep his promise? But wait a minute, Abraham died in the desert. He didn't see a strip of land called Abrahamville. How can we trust God? In fact, Abraham didn't see it, and his son didn't see it, and his great-grandson didn't see it and so on. None of them saw it. Psalm 37 tells us, let me read verse 22. For those who are blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land. Wait a minute. Abraham didn't see this land, did he? Psalm 37 says they will see the land. Did they see the land? We find Jesus lands here. And Jesus says something, or I should say John the Baptist says something when he sees Jesus. He says this, John 1 verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God, completed for me. Takes away the sin of the land. John says something here. John's view of this one who has come on the planet is not thinking about a strip of land, but now he's thinking about the entire world, the entire globe. Something's changed. When Adam lands on the scene, God says that you shall take care of this entire place. You shall govern it. You are my vice regent. You shall tend it. You shall till it. You shall bring it under your dominion. This entire place. Does Adam do it? He doesn't. In fact, he fails. And then we find something even stranger. We find Jesus comes on the planet, the second Adam, and he tells the disciples this. You shall go into all the land of Palestine and make disciples. Is that what he says? What does he say? The world. There's a shift taking place from a piece of land to the world. Piece of land to the world. Piece of land to the world. It's getting bigger. It's enveloping the entire globe. You shall go into all the world and you shall make disciples of this one little piece of land. All the nations, every tribe, every people, every tongue. It's not just now a little piece of land. It's gotten huge. Abraham asked for a train set. He's getting the Southern Pacific Railroad. It's far greater. And this is what we're looking at over here in Revelation 21. All our categories have been expanded as we have been studying this. Did God fulfill his promises to Abraham? Yes. He didn't give him a little strip of land in Palestine. He gave him a new heaven and a new earth. And not only to Abraham, but to all his offspring. Galatians chapter 3. Every believer is going to be on this beautiful planet that is going to be absolutely perfect, sin-free. In fact, the imagery, the metaphor that John uses is of a bride. He uses bride language to talk about those who will inherit. He doesn't talk about some cold, distant, theological set of Christians who've got all their doctrine right, but he talks about a beautiful bride. From last week, we saw that she is radiant. It's almost like standing outside watching this bride. She's radiant. Not only that, but she's complete. Nothing is lacking. And not only that, but she was priceless. This bride is actually the one that inherits the entire new heavens and new earth. And what makes her so beautiful? Her own inherent goodness? What? Jesus. It is Jesus that makes the bride absolutely beautiful, absolutely stunning. So now, as we carry on, there is a very, very subtle yet beautiful vantage point change as we move to the next verse. Don't miss it. What we have been looking at is the bride from outside, and now we are going to look at the bride from inside. The vantage point is going to change. It's almost like this inspired angelic tour guide says, "Hey, John, let me show you the bride from inside." John's like, "Let's go." And here's what we're going to do. We're going to see what is conspicuously absent from the bride, and that's going to give us insight into the bride. Notice what is conspicuously absent. Look at verse 22, Revelation 21, 22. "And I saw no temple in the city." Notice, she possesses no temple. This bride possesses no temple. Now, this is important because every city, like we talked about a wall, every city had a wall, and guess what? Every city had a temple. And the grandeur of the temple usually told us about the influence, the power of the city. And was always in a high place. And so that'd be one of the first things that you would spot in a city was a temple. The very same thing in India. You see it all over. In fact, from our own apartment, we could see the temples. And that's exactly what was missing over here. Something is missing. Now, don't forget, this is symbol-laden language. Saying over here that the temple is missing. This is symbolic over here. Temple. What's a temple? A temple is a small little structure within a structure. And in that temple, we find that God dwells, right? In the Old Testament. Two things a temple does for the people. Number one, it tells us that God is here. So we had, let's say you rewind back 2,000 years, and there you are sitting in your tent, and you open your tent, and you look out, and you see the temple. And the temple is smoking, and the temple is glowing, and here's what you say, God is here. During the time of the tribes that were traveling in the wilderness, you know what they would look out? And they would see the tent and they would say, God is here. In the night when it was dark, they were in such a place in such a way that everybody was surrounded around the temple. The children in the night, can you imagine, must have said, Mom, Dad, is God here? And the dad would probably go and lift the front of the tent and say, look, look at the temple. It's glowing and smoking. And you see that huge pillar of fire that goes up into the heavens, God is here. And so for everyone who saw the temple, they knew this one truth, God's presence was here. In the day when they were hot and they were tired and they were thirsty and they were hungry and they were wondering, has God left them? They turn around and they would see the cloud. And this cloud was humongous. And they knew God was with them. And so the presence of the temple in a city indicated that God was there. But that's not all the temple did. The temple also had walls. Something that separated the people from God. There's a separation, there's a delineation. Why? Because not anyone and everyone could come into the presence of God. In fact, there were wash basins. There were these deep, huge, almost gutters that were filled with blood as animals were killed. There were priests. And you're standing outside and looking all this complex, elaborate, sacrificial system just to go to the priest and then the priest into the Holy of Holies. God was so separate that not just anyone could go. In fact, if there was any sin that was not taken care of, the priest's life was in danger. So two things the temple did. The temple, one, told us God was there. And second thing, we're separate from him. We're separate because we're sinful and he's holy. But notice, in this city, there is no temple. You know why? Look at your Bibles. Notice the very subtle change. God makes it more magnificent. The church is not the temple, notice, but God himself is a temple for the church. Read the rest of the verse. For its temple is the Lord, the Lord, the Almighty, and the Lamb. This is so exceedingly simple. Here is what John is telling us. That God's presence is here. And to be in the city is to be in the presence of God. There is no separation. It's to be personally close. It's to be intimately close. And what's even greater is that there's no separation because we are not sinful anymore. We can be in God's immediate, intimate, joyful presence all the time. To be in the city is to be in the environment of God himself. It's to be in his very presence. It's to be with him all the days of your life, never to end. Never to end. This is the presence. This is what it's going to be like. Not only this, but we will have the full realization that we are in the presence of our ever-loving Heavenly Father. Never to end. Never to end. By the way, this is the restoration of what was broken in the Garden of Eden. Intimate relationship with God has now been restored. But without the possibility of sinning and breaking that relationship. See, Adam always had that. But not the bride. Revelation 21, we have the bride who now the possibility of sin is gone. And the intimate pleasure of being with God is always present. In fact, what does John tell us in John 17 when Jesus is praying to the Father in verse 3? This is what Jesus says. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. It's an intimate knowledge, an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what eternal life is, and this is what the bride is experiencing right now in Revelation 21. Perfect relationship with the Lord. Now, you and I cannot imagine this, because we live in a fallen world, in a fallen creation. We ourselves are fallen, desperately sinful and wicked. We don't understand this, but that day is coming when we will. When we will get it. Jonathan Edwards says it this way. It's an unending happiness that is incapable of exaggeration. It is an unending happiness that is incapable of exaggeration. Never, ever to end. There is no walls, no curtains, no barriers, nothing between us and God. Where God is, that's where we are. In fact, the psalmist says it this way. You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is some joy. Fullness of joy. And at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Beloved, on that day, what's the bride going to look like? The bride on that day, she has no temple. No temple. But notice what else is conspicuously missing. Notice that she has no need for light. Look at verse 23. Verse 23. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Verse 24. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Now, we are not talking about the luminaries in the sky. We're not talking about all the astronomical planets and stars and sun and moon in the sky, just the way John was not talking about the sea not being there anymore. So you don't read this verse and think, oh man, I'm really going to miss that night sky. All those beautiful stars every night. That's not what he's talking about. He is using again metaphorical language describing the interior of the bride, the interior of this new Jerusalem. And notice over here, this is a perfected people for all eternity. What always accompanies God? His glory. In fact, in John 1:14, we see that John says that we beheld his glory. He tabernacled amongst us. In fact, we find again in Luke 9 and Mark 5, Jesus opening up his glory. There's always glory that accompanies our Savior. And even here, in the new heavens and new earth, we have God there, and his glory is accompanying him, and his glory is so powerful that all other light sources are unnecessary. Look again at verse 23. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. Isaiah 24:23 says it this way. Listen, the moon will be confounded and the sun ashamed. The moon will be confounded and the sun will be ashamed in front of the glory of the Lamb. What kind of glory is that? What kind of glory is that? Notice two consequences of this. Look at verse 24. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Now, something important that I want you to pick up over here. Notice it says the nations. The nations. Guess what this bride is made up of? Not just white people. Nations. It's not some boring tapioca pudding, right? It's actually got color and flavor. I'm going to be Indian in heaven. I will not become something else, just the way you. I just stopped myself. Just the way you will not become something else. You're going to be exactly who you are. Your ethnic identity will remain. Yes, they will be Italians in heaven. That's what's so amazing, is that we keep our ethnic identity. And do you know what that means? Our missionary endeavor will succeed. It is not a foolish fool's errand to send someone to the cultural and international borders, because guess what's in the new heavens and new earth? Guess what the bride is made up of? Nations. Nations. There are nations present. These are ethnic people. Listen to Revelation 7, verse 9. And after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. Notice, from Texas and Milwaukee, right? No. Notice, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. That should just give us excitement. Get this picture of the bride. It's an international bride. It's an international bride. All kinds of ethnicities will be there. Beloved, this should drive us, first of all, to never, ever, ever for a moment look at someone from a different ethnic nationality and think, you know what, they are less valuable than me. There's no room for racism. This is the bride. Think of maybe your own growing up, and think of all that, the baggage that might come in there, racism. And I want to tell you this, those whom you might not like will be part of the bride on that day. And God will get glory for those people. Isn't that wonderful? And so the church is comprised of the nations, and their existence is illuminated by the glory of God. Notice something else. She will require no protection. Look again at verse 25. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there'll be no night there. Now, don't read this to think, oh no, no night, I'm never going to get to see a beautiful sunset again. No, you got to get the imagery over here. We are talking about complete and perfect protection. You see, in the night, in the ancient days, the gates of the city were what? Closed and locked. Why? Because you don't want any riffraff in there. You don't want any dangerous people coming in there that are going to be dangerous to the people that live within the city. But notice over here, the gates will never be shut. The gates will never be shut. Now, once again, let me tell you this. We're not talking about day and night. We're not talking about as if you're never going to see another sunset, because if that was true, then look at Revelation 22 and look at verse 2. And notice this. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. How do you determine the month of days if there's no night? So don't look at it that way. Don't read it that way. Don't think like as if we're talking about no night. We're talking about actually the protection of the city. It's absolutely safe, and so the gates are wide open. The gates are absolutely wide open. There's no more enemies. There's no more threat to the people of the city. There's no more threat to the bride of Christ. Notice, there's no night. Now, this we will come back to next week. So hold that thought. But there's no night, and that's why at night or during the day, the gates are open. People continually stream in. Why are the gates open? Because people continually stream in. Look at verse 26. They bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. They bring into the glory and the honor of the nations. Now, you want to ask this question. What in the world is this? What glory and honor of the nations? Look at verse 24. We see the very same language over there. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Now, we tend to think there's going to be a radical discontinuity between life now and the age to come. We think there's going to be a radical discontinuity between life now and the age to come, where in the age to come, we will not have a clue of what happened here. It's going to be so different. It will be different, but there will be continuity as well. Remember the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was Jesus still recognizable as a man? Did he still eat? Did he still do things that were in continuity with his human body? Absolutely. But he had his glorified body. There is a link between the old and the new. Let me tell you what it is. You and I right now are laden with sin. Not only that, but psychologically, mentally, physically, physiologically, spiritually, in all different levels and areas, including our thinking capabilities, you and I are broken. But every now and then, a small little foretaste of genius comes out, right? Where we find someone who might be a virtuoso violinist. You're thinking, how in the world can they play that way? An engineer who seems to have this grasp on what he wants to build and designs it and actually has this structure that takes your breath. You're wondering, how in the world did they do that? That mathematician whose brilliance just absolutely shocks you. The poet whose words can capture truths that you cannot even say in 10 paragraphs, and he grabs it in one line. And you start seeing that there is actually this tiny genius breaking through, but ever so slightly. It's almost like a foretaste, like an appetizer. You see, a day is going to come where in the new heavens and new earth, beloved, there's nothing holding us back. Nothing. And it's not being done for our renown, for our acclaim, for our glory. It's all for the glory of God. It's to put Him on display. It's to reflect back to Him. Do you know we will be what God created us to be, and that is completely human. Completely human. Right now, we are so desperately broken. We change every day. We're not human beings. We're human becomings. Right? Every day you change. But then, it's going to be different. All the ethnicities are going to come, and they are going to bring in the brilliance and the glory of who God has made them there into that new heavens and new earth. The bride is going to be safe. The bride is going to be beautiful. The bride is going to be priceless. The bride is going to be perfect. The bride is going to be absolutely fascinatingly stunning because of Jesus, not because of who we are, because of Jesus. So notice, she requires no protection. Let's move on. Notice, she will allow no impurity. Look at verse 27. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. There will be the absence of everything sinful and anyone sinful. Notice those words over there. Unclean, detestable. Those are words describing those who belong to Babylon from Revelation 17. In other words, they're not there. There's nothing impure in this bride. Absolutely nothing impure in this bride. Can you imagine? Just think. It's hard to, but just try to. Think of never ever being jealous. Think of never, ever lying. Think of never, ever saying an unkind word. Think of never, ever doing something for your glory. I said it would be tough, but try. You know what? You and I can't. We cannot. But on that day, that's what the bride will do. That'll be the normal life. It's going to be one that is going to be blameless and holy and perfect. It's coming, beloved. What you want is coming. If you are tired of your sin, beloved, it's coming. A time is going to come where it's gone. How often do you feel, oh, not again. I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I went there. I can't believe I thought that. I wish I could pull those words back in. You're never going to have a regret. There's going to be no repentance. Can you imagine living that excitement that never, ever will you sin again? You never have to carry that burden of sin, that guilt of sin, that weight of sin is gone. Can you imagine this? It's going to be hard to imagine, but can you imagine this? Loving God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. The full glorious existence that you will have to the nth degree, you will love God that way without even a shadow of sin. That day's coming. This verse should make us jump and leap with excitement. Lord, when is this coming? Isn't that exciting? Beloved, death for the Christian is not bad. Right? That's why we can risk everything. We can risk everything. Notice, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. The bride is holy. The bride is blameless. The bride is righteous. Not because of who we are, but because of who God is in us. Because of who Christ is in us. Notice something else over here. Those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Think about this. The bride. How has she gotten there? By her own ingenuity? By her own morality? By her own goodness? By her own holiness? By her own works? Whose book is this anyways? The Lamb's. That's right. There's an owner. It's the Lamb's book of life. When did he write the names in this book? Is he sitting around in heaven looking and wondering, oh, should I write their name? No. Yeah, maybe that one. Not that one. Let me scratch this one out. Ah, not that one again. No, we're talking about, this is Ephesians 1, before the foundation of the world. Before you were born. No. Before Abraham Lincoln was president. No, let's back up. Before Luther was on the planet. No, before that. Before Augustine? No. Before Jesus? No. Let's go all the way to Abraham. Oh, and before that? Let's go to Adam. Even before that? No heavens and no earth. Before creation, before Genesis 1, guess what? Even then God knew you and ordained creation. And in that creation ordained the fall. And in that fall ordained his son to go on the cross and die and take your sin so that you might become his precious child. There was never a time in God's mind where you were not written on the Lamb's book of life to be redeemed. Timothy says it this way. Paul says to Timothy this way. He says in chapter 1, in long ages past, in the Greek, he's saying before eternity ever was, God who cannot lie promised salvation. Wait a minute. God promised salvation before eternity? How can that be? To save you and me. The bride, whose names are written in his book. This is exciting. Do you know what this means? We can rest wholly, totally, confidently in our Savior, in his work on the cross. Our sin is taken. It's gone. As far as 2 miles? 10 miles. How far? That's right. The bride is absolutely pure. No impurity, and it's because of Jesus. It's because of God's love for us, not because we're good, but because of his own glory. He loves his glory so much that he will redeem us so that he can set himself on display for the rest of eternity to get glory for our salvation. But yet on that day, the bride, she is stunning. She is stunning. Something else that is inherent over here, and that is this. Not everyone is going to be saved. Notice what's here again in the passage. Look again at verse 27. But nothing unclean will ever enter it. Guess what? There are things and there are people that are unclean. And guess what? They're not going to be there. Please do not think that we have a God who is all-inclusive. It doesn't matter what you believe. Come on in. Forget about my son's work on the cross. Just come on in. That's not the God of the Bible. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am one of the ways, I am one of the truths, and I am one of the lives. Is that what he says? No, no, no. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one gets to the Father except by me. It has to be through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need his righteousness and you need your sin taken away. And that's what Jesus does. And without Jesus, guess what? Our sin remains. Isn't that amazing? This bride is a bride that is justified by grace and grace alone. This bride is beautiful because of Jesus justifying her by faith, by grace alone. She is purified. Look at verse 27 again. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Friends, let me tell you this. If you think that you can get into this place because of a moral extreme makeover, it's not going to work. We need Jesus. This is good news. This is great news. And this is news not only for us, but for the nations. For our neighborhood. For our friends. We want these tiny little train sets, and God has the entire Southern Pacific Railroad for us. Isn't that true? This is your future. It's far greater than you ever imagined. It's far bigger than you ever thought. And it's just a breath away. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior. Father, thank you that you considered us. Lord, that we are so weak. That our best moments are clustered with sin. Father, thank you that you looked upon us and you took our sin. Father, thank you, not only a part of our sin, but the whole. All of it, you nailed to the cross, and we bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Father, thank you that we can sing this because of Jesus. Increase our understanding of the value and the beauty that you put upon your bride. Father, show us how complete your work is. Father, let your word be our delight as you inform our hearts so that we might worship you rightly. Father, protect your flock from having a low view of your bride or a low view of your own work of salvation. Father, thank you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.